that quote from Gandhi, which he said, "I'd become a Christian if it weren't for the Christians." And we have a mutual acquaintance there in Tunisia that would be probably in that same category. Sammy, the travel agent that Michelle's talking about, is not a believer. And yet he was the one that was coming to the defense of the guys at the conference. And we were able to meet Sammy and his wife and just sweet people. And we're almost ready, I think, to cross the line of faith. And then because of a person that we thought was a strong believer basically was subverting the work and became a stumbling block for Sammy to come to faith. So as you can think of him, pray for Sammy. And his wife's name is what, Michelle? Faleha. Saleha. Saleha. Okay, pretty good. And Sammy. Sammy's easy. So pray for them. I know that Michelle has an ongoing relationship with Sammy and his wife, and who knows where it'll go from here because of the fact that the Tunisians have shut that down. But we just pray for the influence of godly people there in Tunisia to bring Sammy and Saleha to faith in Christ. So anyway, let's pray for them right now. Father, it's apparent from the testimony, from the report, that you're able to do miraculous things, that you're able to do things that we couldn't even imagine. You're able to work in situations and in places where it seems the enemy has the strongest of footholds, and yet you can break those down. You can break down the walls of disbelief. You can break down the walls of Islam and almost the inbred opposition to Christianity that many of these grew up with. You can break that down. The truth of Jesus Christ can break through that. And the hope that Jesus Christ offers is far beyond and far greater than anything that can be offered through Islam. Because it's the truth, it's reality. So I pray that you would continue to work in Sammy and Saleha's life, and that there are believers there in Tunisia who will have influence and opportunity to witness, and that Sammy will see the reality of Jesus Christ in the lives of the Christians there in Tunisia. Father, for the work that's ongoing and the persecution that is and the pressure that is continually faced by our brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray that you'd keep them strong in the middle of it. None of them asking to be delivered from it, but that they'd be prayed, that we would pray for them to be strong in the middle of it. And that your work goes forward. And we're thankful for this amazing report and the way that you're working. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, go ahead, kids and youth, you guys can head out. So, one of the things that's interesting that many of us, and I've referred to this before, and I think it's worth repeating again, that many of us read and are familiar with the book The Insanity of God. Many of you read that book when Doug and Winnie started passing it around, and then many of you got your own copies, and we're thankful for that. The stories that we read in the book and the encouragement that those stories were to us, simply because many of us are unfamiliar and were unfamiliar with anybody that faced that kind of thing. And this was a few years ago, but it really kind of brought it home to us. And I don't know if you didn't read the book, here's the conclusion that this Nick Ripken, who was writing with a false name, I can't remember his real name, but the conclusion that Nick Ripken came to, and the whole point of the title of the book, which seems kind of like over the top, right? The Insanity of God. And his assertion, kind of his hypothesis that really illustrates the insanity of God, is that it seems that God designed Christianity to work best under pressure. The explosion of the early church did not happen in great times of political and religious freedom. It occurred in times of oppression and political and religious persecution because of the authorities that were coming against the church. And that's really what caused the church to explode. And then he examines areas around the world in history, and specifically in kind of modern history, where the church really survived and was thriving, and where real Christianity was being lived out. And in all those cases, it seems as though the common factor was pressure and persecution. Pressure and persecution. It doesn't seem like it always works in times of ease. And it's because in those times of ease, when everything's good, we kind of ignore God and forget about Him. And so, anyway, continue to pray for that trip. I know that Ryan's going to go with us, and Michelle's asking him to share with the people there. And I was talking to Ryan one day, and he said, "Dad, what can I share with them? What can I do?" I said, "Ryan, I sat with Najwa and heard her story about how she's been a Christian for 2.5 years, and she's been instrumental in 25 or 30 young Islamic men coming to Christ, and her strategy of doing that, and the way she's continually involved in evangelism. And I heard the story of the young man who, when we met him, had only been a Christian for 6 months, and in those 6 months had already read the Bible 4 times in 4 different languages, and was anxious to be a witness for Christ and live with that, I guess, stigma that would bring. And knowing that when he made the choice to follow Christ, knowing it would mean his family basically kicking him out, be on the street. So I said, "Ryan," I sat with them. I said, "What do I have to say to them? What do I have to say to them?" We recognize it's the Holy Spirit's job to give us the words to say and the encouragement that we can be. And I think that's probably the number one factor, is that we're just going to encourage them and try to strengthen them in any way that we can through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So pray for us. We'll be leaving in the middle of January, the 12th, and we'll be in the country for about 7 days. And as Michelle said, this is kind of as he mentioned to me, we're kind of spying out the land. And hopefully, for those of you that are willing, we'll be able to figure out kind of a new strategy, he said. And the invitation may come to you to go with and be a part of this kind of trip. So, anyway, pray for us. I want to continue kind of last week's thought. And I thought going into Christmas season, as Michael said, we oftentimes would, especially when it's this close, we just jump right full on right into Christmas and forget Thanksgiving. And I want to somehow this morning kind of tie those things together. And so last week we looked at the link between gratitude and generosity, and the fact is that it's a symbiotic relationship. One feeds the other. There's no separating those two. Those people that are truly living with an attitude of gratitude tend to be far more generous and giving. They're two sides, as one study said, two sides of the same coin. And we recognize in our culture today that we have, maybe you'd call it an epidemic of entitlement, and that we're entitled to whatever we think we're entitled to, right? That we deserve this, or we deserve that, or we are entitled to this, or we're entitled to that. And I would say that that's an enemy of gratitude, that the attitude of entitlement, the attitude that I deserve something, the attitude that somehow that's mine because of, by virtue of who I am, that's an enemy of being truly grateful. So we have a culture that has this entitlement culture, and that's the opposite of being grateful. And it really illustrates what the Scripture talks about is going to happen in the last times, in the last days. So there's a scripture, and if you want to take your Bibles and turn to there, I think it'd be good if we'd look at it this morning. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to read most of five verses out of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." And it's interesting, when we think about that word perilous times, we think, you know, when you think of peril, you think of danger, you think of, wow, perilous times, it's really tough, it's going to be... And then you look at the list and you think that it's interesting that Peter would, or that Paul writing to Timothy would illustrate or would define perilous times with the list that he gives. He says, this is what's going to illustrate the idea of perilous times. He said, "Men will be lovers of themselves." Now, I don't know about you guys, but do you see that? I mean, again, I really think it's a great thing that I saw a meme on Facebook a while back, and it said instead of calling them selfies, they should call them narcissists. And then they said, but the problem with that is that the selfie stick would have to be called a narcissistic stick. And so that's cumbersome, and so they just call them selfies, right? But we see that. Not to say that anybody that takes a selfie is a lover of themselves, but, I mean, we see it in our culture, right? We see that lover of self, and it's illustrated by that. That's not the only thing, obviously, we understand. But lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's interesting. On the list. It's on the list. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's quite a list. You notice in the middle of that list was this idea of being unthankful. What is the root of unthankfulness? I think the root of unthankfulness is selfishness. The root of unthankfulness is being a lover of self. We see it in our culture. We can't see that, or we shouldn't be able to see that. We should long for that never to be a part of our lives as believers. That we always maintain the understanding of who we are and what we've received. And the fact that it's not, as I mentioned in that scripture I read before, it's not about us, it's about Him. All the time, it's about Him. So what course do we move, or what course do we chart and take to move us from this perilous times list toward a heart, and also not just a heart, but lips that proclaim our thankfulness? It's one thing to be thankful in here, but it's another thing to verbalize it, to say out loud, this is what I'm thankful for. That we recognize, hopefully, in that exercise of listing those things we're thankful for, that that far more items on the list are not material than are material. So, I think the first step, and we're going to look at a couple scriptures in this, the first step in that is obedience. Now, how do I say that, or why do I say that? There's a verse in a section of verses in 1 Thessalonians that just simply says that we should be thankful in everything. That we should be thankful in everything. Now, it's one thing to be thankful in a time when it seems really easy to be thankful. Right? I mean, if everything's going great and, you know, you don't have any big conflicts going on in your life, and the people coming to your house for Thanksgiving are generally people that you actually like. And I notice I said generally. Actually, we had 22 people at the house, and we liked all of them. Was it 22? Oh, only 20. Oh, okay. Well, the two that didn't come, we didn't want them in there anyway. But 20 people, and we had a great day. And we had numerous pies, and they all turned out well, and they were all delicious. And it's not hard to be thankful in those times. What about the times when you're receiving, when you're sending texts, as Michelle did to me at midnight in Tunisia, so 5 o'clock my time or 6 o'clock in the evening my time, and he's saying, Carl, pray now, we're receiving threats. I've received these texts. What about those times? Listen, it's easy to be thankful when it's easy to be thankful. But we're called to be thankful all the time. In everything, give thanks. That's a difficult thing if we're focused on ourselves. Maybe not quite as difficult if we recognize it's about Him and not about me. But that the first step is just obedience, simply obedience to that command, which is a command. Thankfulness is the will of God. We're being obedient simply by being thankful. Just obedience. I'm not suggesting somehow that this is easy. Growing up, I'll just tell you that at times it was not easy to be obedient to my parents. There were times when I rebelled against that. But you know, as parents, we teach our kids obedience in simple things because what do we want for them? We want them to be generous people. We want them to be kind people. We want them to be giving people. We want them to serve God kind of people. We want them to love God. We want that all that for our children, right? You know what the foundation of that is? Learning how to be obedient. That's the foundation of it. If your kids don't learn how to be obedient, they're never going to be into those other things. Period. For us as believers, the bottom line for us is that we are thankful simply because we're being obedient. Now, that might mean we have to fake it till we make it, right? We might have to actually just grit our teeth and say, I'm thankful for this, even though maybe deep down God knows that may not be 100% true. But in the middle of that, can we say, God, I'm thankful. I don't understand this at all. I don't understand it at all. But in the middle of this test or this trial or whatever this part of my life, this season, whatever I'm going through, in the middle of this, I don't understand it, but I want to be thankful. Could you help me to be thankful? I want to be obedient to your will that says be thankful in all things. So, we want our kids, as I said, to be generous and loving and kind, and we want them to grow in their love of Jesus. That starts with obedience. Listen, you want to do great things for God? You want to be known for your love for Him? You want to be known for the intimate fellowship you pursue with Him? You want to be known for the great exploits, as you might say, of David's mighty men, the exploits that you accomplish for God? You want to be known for those things? You want to accomplish those things? Is that your heart? It starts with simple obedience. It always starts with obedience. We could say it starts and ends with obedience. So, step one. Step two comes to us from Psalm chapter 136. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there. Psalm 136. I'm just going to read the first verse, though we could read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first verse. It says, O give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. So step two is to remember His mercy and that He is good. Remember His mercy and that He's good. You know, I read this definition about mercy. Maybe it's not 100% true, but I think it carries with it a lot of the meaning of mercy. And mercy is the withholding of... Let me read it before I get it wrong. I wrote it down. It says, mercy is showing compassion or forgiveness to someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Okay? So, we could add to that, not just within someone's power, but someone's right. Is it God's right? Is it within God's power to punish or harm us? Yeah, it is. But mercy is that He withholds it. That's what you've received. That's what you've received. Give thanks to God because His mercy endures for how long? Forever. God's mercy endures forever. Listen, we give thanks to God for His mercy, and the fact that, as in verse 1, it says that He is good. There's some churches that'll say that God's good, God all the time God's good, and that's kind of the end of their greeting, which is great. It's a good reminder. The fact is, God is good all the time, and that whatever we face, even though we don't understand it, even though we can't put our heads around how in the world is this good, that I'm receiving this from the hand of the Lord. Listen, anything we receive, anything that comes into our life that is directed by the hand of God is good, period. He is good. His mercy endures forever. I think we have to remind ourselves of that. David does it over and over again. In this psalm and in other psalms, we remind ourselves of that. You remember in the Old Testament, many times when God would deliver the nation of Israel out of a test or a trial, or He'd have them cross a river or whatever it was, He would have them set up stones, or He'd have them set up some kind of a memorial. Why? Because we forget. Right? We forget. We need reminded, and we need tools to help us remind ourselves that God is good, that He's seen us through, that He's carrying us, that no matter what trial we face, He's going to be with us in the middle of it. As Michelle said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God is good. We remember that He is good. We don't, as David said in Psalm 103, we don't forget His benefits. Don't forget His benefits. specifically in this passage that we just read, remember his mercy. Lamentations says this, because of the Lord's great mercy, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great mercy, we are not consumed. Step three, and this ties right along with what I said last week, and I'm not going to ask you guys if you're doing it. Your thankfulness journal, you're writing those things down on a book to remind yourself, you're counting your blessings, whatever you want to call it. You're writing it on your chalkboard door in your pantry in your kitchen to remind yourselves of God's goodness. But we recognize that David did this in Psalm chapter 30. I'm going to read that whole chapter. Psalm chapter 30. And then just as you're following along, make a mental note of all the things in which God is thanked, the reasons that God is thanking, or David is thanking God for in this chapter. It says, I will extol you, or I will thank you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? What will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What was he thanking God for? Quick list. This is not inclusive. This is not comprehensive. But you maybe made some mental notes. He's our lifter. He's our defender. He's our healer. He's our sustainer. He's the one that showers favor. He's the one that gives joy. He's the one that gives prosperity. He's the one that gives strength. He's our reason to dance. He gives gladness for our clothing. We can put on gladness. Listen, if David did it, I think it's a good exercise for us to follow as well, that we remind ourselves again of God's goodness by making a list. And so then finally this, and I promise it is finally, and I'm doing pretty good, I think. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he talks about an aroma that they're diffusing everywhere. And I call it the aroma of thanksgiving, because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I don't know about you, but we just experienced the aroma of thanksgiving in our house. And so you walk into the house, and you smell the smells of thanksgiving, and you smell the turkey and the stuffing and the pies and the sweet potatoes and all the stuff, the coffee, you know, that's part of it. And when we smelled that smell, we knew what was coming, and we knew it represented this big meal that we were about to have, and ultimately we knew it represented the fact that we were going to be celebrating a time with family and friends and giving thanks. We were happy to have them all there, but really, it really ultimately came down to this idea that we were thankful for all that God had blessed us with, both materially and spiritually, and maybe hopefully more spiritually than anything else. The fact that we've been blessed in Christ, and in this passage it says we're thanking God because he's leading us on a journey that allows us to diffuse everywhere the aroma of Christ. I don't know about you guys, but there are times when leading into a holiday season or a time of stress or a time of pressure, when perhaps the aroma that I exude is not the aroma of Christ. Has it happened for you? That we're given an opportunity through a celebration of all that Christ has done to diffuse his aroma. And it says in every place. I watched a couple of videos. I don't know what it is. It's kind of like Don Henley said, you know, and everyone likes to watch the plane crash, the news about the plane crash. You can't look away, right? You want it, right? It's a terrible, horrible plane crash, but you watch the video 3 or 4 times. So I watched a couple of videos of fights that broke out on Black Friday over like a TV. I mean, did they not realize you can go to Costco right now, not even on Black Friday? You can go to Costco right now and you can buy a 55-inch TV for $400. What do you need to fight for? a 40-inch TV for $200. Who wants a 40-inch TV? That's pathetic. Even though, as I explained to my grandkids, that I watched TV on a 13-inch black and white TV, and when you watched football, you couldn't really even see the numbers. Well, I think that's Chuck Foreman. Anyway, the fact is that people have opportunities to diffuse an aroma, and you'll be given opportunities to diffuse an aroma. You'll face stressful situations. You'll face opportunities where you can either be the loving person that Christ wants you to be and diffuse His aroma, the aroma of the victory that He has won in your life, or you'll diffuse another aroma altogether and you might turn people away from Christ. The choice is ours. And it starts with being thankful that Christ rescued us, right? It doesn't mean that we're going to live in a perfect kind of way, but it does mean that we live with the power of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us in those situations to make choices that would be different if we did not have Him. We weren't living in His power. So the opportunity for us to diffuse the aroma of Christ in every place, including Black Friday sales, including during all the stresses of the season, we don't have to end up stinking up the place, right, with our own attitudes or our own unthankfulness or our own lack of living out the grace of Jesus Christ. And it all starts with a thankful heart. So, how are you doing? I'm not going to ask you if you started the thankfulness journal. If you haven't started, start it now. Start it now. I think part of the thankfulness journal that we could do that's going to be illustrating it in kind of a tangible way is putting that box in your floor and loading it up with stuff, recognizing I'm serving the least of these because of the great blessings that Christ has showered in my life. What a great way, what a tangible way to say, listen, I'm so thankful, Jesus. And this is just a minuscule expression of it. I want to live out your grace and live out your love toward those people that maybe I don't even know. So, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this season. It just reminds us again of all that we have to be thankful for. We've heard a story this morning of people in parts of the world who don't have nearly what we have. They have none of the freedoms that we have, and yet they have the joy and power of the Holy Spirit because they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. And this is us. This is what we've done as well. Help us to live in a way that at least is in some way comparable, that we would live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that in the middle of stressful situations, even though we could never consider them to be persecution, but in the middle of stressful situations in which we're squeezed perhaps, that out of our lives and out of our hearts would flow the thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us, and that would be a part of who we are. We'd be unafraid to give Him credit, to say that Jesus is worthy to receive all praise and glory from my life. We're heading into that time of the year when perhaps we might encounter some people who will be open to the gospel. And I pray that you'd help us not to ruin our opportunity to share the gospel by an attitude that stinks, but that we would diffuse the aroma of Christ wherever we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys.